Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. A familiar passage, but don't let that familiarity take away from the awesome nature of what we're reading here, the humility of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in this amazing example.
Could we do 2 Timothy? I made a mistake.
Well, we're not going to read. But Carl did admit it was his mistake. Okay. 2 Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 13. I'm missing. Okay. No problem at all. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is in the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
It will be verse 1. Perhaps you know something about the Puritans. The Puritans were English pastors, theologians, physicians of the soul who lived in the 1600s. They were great men of God. One of them was a man named John Flavel. And he lived in 1628 to 1691. And in 1662, about 2,500 of these godly pastors were ejected from their churches and not allowed to serve their people any longer. These were men like Richard Baxter, Thomas Watson, Thomas Brooks, and of course Flavel. But these men were so consumed with zeal for God and for his kingdom that they served the Lord. They were insistent on continuing to serve the Lord and serve the churches to which God had called them, despite the danger. And so we read about Flavel, what one writer says, and the writer pens these words and says that he continued to meet in secret with his parishioners. He preached in the woods. He preached in the dark of night. And even on island rocks near the shore before the tide submerged his makeshift pulpit. On one occasion, he dressed in women's clothes to reach a secret place of worship. Extraordinary. No wonder the Apostle Paul says what he does in our text, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You'll remember that Paul is imprisoned and he's facing execution. And he's concerned now about the future of the church after his departure. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, guard the gospel. We see that in verse 14 of chapter 1. He tells him, pass the truth on to other men who will do the same. Chapter 2, verse 2. He tells him, you need to handle the word of God properly. Chapter 2, verse 15. You need to be thoroughly equipped through that word. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then he gives this mandate. He says, you must preach the word. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So you need to do these things. Guard the gospel. Commit the gospel to faithful men. Preach that gospel in season and out of season. But remember this, he says. Know this. It's going to be tough. This is not going to be a garden party. This is going to be a difficult time. You can read about that in chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Things are going to be difficult. Chapter 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Notice verse 12 as well in the same chapter. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so look, the mandate is clear. But understand this, it's not going to be easy to put it into effect. It's going to be difficult. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. Hence the text. He says, if you're going to be doing these things, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, some introductory comments about our text, verse 1. This is a command. This is not optional for the Christian. Be strong, he says. The Christian is to be strong. Do this. What's more, this is passive. It's a command, to be sure, but it's also passive. And the ESV is right when it translates, be strengthened. It's not something you generate from within. Be strong, but your strength has to come from somewhere else. Now, immediately, that's encouraging to us because we know, both from Scripture and by bitter personal experience, that we can do nothing by ourselves. We have failed miserably time and again as we've sought to serve the Lord. We can do nothing apart from Christ, our Lord himself says in John 15, 5. So Paul says, be strong, be strengthened in the grace which is in Christ. So it's a command and it's passive, and then it's by grace. Be strong, Paul says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think of grace, we always define it as unmerited favor, and that's correct. When we think of grace, we think of salvation, and that's also correct. But grace, as one writer says, has its simplest theological meaning as divine help. Grace means divine help. It is that unmerited gift of assistance that comes to us from God. And so, for instance, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. So what Paul is saying in this text is this. He is saying, Timothy and any other servant of God, any other Christian who seeks to serve God in this world, be strong. But be strong by means of the undeserved help that comes to us from God, which alone can make us strong for what God calls us to do. That's what Paul is talking about. What we want to think about first is the need for strength. The need for strength. We all need strength. It's not just ministers of the gospel like Timothy who need strength. All of us need strength. All of us are called to serve the King. You're a servant of the King in this world. You're an ambassador of the King in this world. All of us serve in the kingdom of Christ. We're all citizens of that kingdom. We're all ambassadors of that King in this fallen world. You need strength for that. All Christians live for Christ. All Christians are called to live out the truth of Christ as we have it in the Scriptures. And we all need strength for that. We need strength for a variety of reasons. We need strength because of the duties that are upon us as God's people in this world. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is how all of us are to live. Our lives are to be characterized by power and love and soundness of mind. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. We're not to be ashamed. We're not to be secret disciples. We're not to hide our lights under a bushel. We need strength for this duty that is given to us. And then you could look at verses 3 to 6. We're to be good soldiers of Christ. We're to be those who compete properly in the athletic, the spiritual athletics to which God has called us. And then we're to be hardworking farmers, verse 6. We'll get to that in due time. But we need strength for that. It's not in us to do it as God has called us to do it. Chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to face a difficult world. We serve God and we promote the gospel in a dangerous world. Chapter 3 and verses 1 and following, really. And Paul says elsewhere, who is sufficient for these things? And his clear and categorical answer is that we're not. Now, you're called to be a parent, some of you. You're called to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they're born into this world dead in sin. Who is sufficient for that? You're called to be a worker, whatever context you're working in, and you're called to be a worker who reflects the beauty of Christ in a godless context. Who is sufficient for that kind of responsibility? Some of you are students and you're called to be a faithful, courageous witness in a profoundly secular educational setting. And where do you get the wisdom? And where do you get the understanding? And where do you get the boldness and courage to stand firm for Christ in that kind of context? We need strength for the duties that God has called us to be involved in. You're a neighbor in a neighborhood and you're called to be a consistent, faithful Christian witness year after year after year. Our duties, clearly our duties indicate what a need we have to be strengthened. And then there's our sinfulness. We need strength because of our sinfulness. How is the church possibly going to survive its own wickedness? You think of the New Testament church and think of the people that Paul had to deal with. In particular, think of the Corinthian church and all of the issues and all of the sins that they had to deal with. And Paul had to correct and Paul had to rebuke. But it's not just during the apostolic age. It's in every age. How is the church going to survive its own wickedness? I was reading about a study that was done by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod just recently. And they found that 80% of their pastors who had left churches did so because of behavioral problems within the context of that local church. So they commissioned an investigation, a survey, to try and understand what was going on. And those who led this investigation, as they embarked upon that, they expected to find that the reason these pastors left these churches because of behavioral issues within those churches, the reason they expected to find was as follows. We wondered if students got good services, if seminaries were recruiting the right people. Were these men properly prepared, and so on and so forth? What they found out was something quite different. Their conclusion was this. The fundamental finding is that people beating on each other is the main issue. So the reason these pastors were leaving churches is because Christians were cannibalizing one another. They were beating on each other. And rather than love being characteristic of the church, infighting and backbiting was the characteristic most evident and led to the separation from ministers. How is the church to survive its own sinfulness? And how is the church to survive the sinfulness of its ministers, of its servants? Back in 1651, there were some Scottish ministers who spoke, well, they really spoke, I suppose, for all of us, and they spoke about their own sins, and they confessed this. They confessed, quote, "the exceeding selfishness, their own exceeding great selfishness in all that we do. We're acting from ourselves and for ourselves and to ourselves." And so we need strength because our duties are overwhelming. We need strength because our sinfulness is greatly discouraging. And then there's opposition. We are in a battle, you and I, and as a church, this church is a battleship. It's not a cruise ship. The Christian ship is a battleship and not a cruise ship. We are at war in this world. We're not relaxing in this world. We are in combat in this world. Paul says we wrestle against principalities and powers, against rulers and the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Every single one of us, you can't take time off. The days in which we are right now, and this is summer and this is holiday time, and people take off and they go here and there and they have some downtime and they relax and they have some rest. But in actual fact, the spiritual battle continues. And you can be sitting on a beach, but the spiritual battle continues. You never have a day off in this warfare. Our opposition is relentless. And we need strength. And then we need strength because of our circumstances. The fact of the matter is that sometimes life is just extremely difficult. Life is tough. Look at Paul in verse 15. "This you know, that all those in Asia," this is chapter 1, "have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And so for Paul, this must have been tremendously encouraging. People to whom he had ministered, people many of whom probably owed their spiritual lives to him, but they turn from him and they betray him and they're not willing to stand for him in his day of trouble. Life, you see, is very, very difficult. You think of the man to whom Paul is writing, and Timothy was a man who eventually goes to spend the rest of his life in Ephesus and ministers in Ephesus. But one day there's a parade, not unlike the one in Toronto. There's a parade and people are carrying around all kinds of idols. And Timothy is so troubled in his soul. Remember Paul in Athens, how agitated he was at all the idolatry. Well, Timothy was cut from the same cloth. And Timothy was troubled by the idolatry and the glorying in the idolatry, that he went out into the crowd and he began to speak to them and to challenge them and to present the gospel to them. And they laid hold of him and they martyred him and they killed him. And he lay there where they had killed him. And they left him there in the streets. That's what would happen to this man. This is a real man, this Timothy, and he would be killed for the gospel. Life is difficult for Christians in this world. You think of a man like John Wesley, for instance. John Wesley had a long life and a useful ministry and a tremendous impact. But his life wasn't easy, you know. He traveled around England on horseback for 50 years. He would preach 5 or 6 times a day. He was always in danger from highwaymen. You've read about highwaymen and seen movies. And they would fall upon travelers and rob them. He would be attacked by angry mobs. And he was always poor. But he couldn't go home and find, you know, life is difficult out here. Let me go home to a haven of rest. Let me go to my house and find some peace. No, he couldn't do that either. John Wesley was married at 48. And he married unhappily. And he needed strength to cope not just what was out there, but what was in the home. And his wife repeatedly left him until finally she left him for good. And he wrote this in his diary. He said, "I did not forsake her. I did not dismiss her. I will not recall her." Not an easy life. What kind of Christian are you? Well, you're a weak Christian. We're all weak Christians. We want to live the Christian life. We want to live for the Lord Jesus. We want to be useful. As Gord was saying, we want to be useful in the church of Christ. We want to be useful in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need strength because of our duties and our sinfulness and our opposition and our circumstances. The need for strength. Now, one lesson to draw from this before we move on. And the lesson is this, that we should know that we are weak. Now, that doesn't sound too complicated, but it is. Self-awareness and self-knowledge is a rare thing, and we don't usually understand that we are really weak. We tend to lean upon our own strength. We tend to lean upon our imagined adequacy. We tend to think of ourselves as self-sufficient. But like Paul, we ought to realize our weakness. And we should take to heart what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, self-sufficiency, and that, by the way, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says somewhere, that the besetting sin of the church in the 20th century is its sense of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is Satan's net wherein he catches men like poor silly fish and does destroy them. Be not self-sufficient. Think yourself nothing, for you are nothing, and live by God's help. The way to grow in Christ is to become weak in yourself. God pours no power into man's heart till man's power is all poured out. Live then daily a life of dependence on the grace of God. Do not start in your own concerns as if you could do all things by yourself, but live always trusting in God. Now, please believe me, this might sound simple, but it is not. It is very difficult to really realize your weakness. So pray that God will give you grace to really understand that you can do nothing apart from Christ. It's in that context, then, that strength is manifested. Now we move on to the source of strength. We need to understand the need for it. Thank God there is a source of strength because we are so weak. Now, if we can't live by ourselves for Christ, if we can't find in ourselves anything to equip us to live for the glory of Christ, where is strength to come from? How are we to be strong? Well, very simply, Paul says, first of all, strength is in the Lord. Strength is in the Lord. Now, this is wonderful because we have no strength. You can tell a snail to be fast, or you can instruct a donkey to be smart, or you can tell a Christian to be strong. But those instructions are futile because it's not their nature to be like that. It's not our nature. It's not in your nature to be strong. Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." If you make flesh your strength, you will fail. And so it's wonderful to be able to say that strength is in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Our sufficiency," says Paul, Our sufficiency for all the ministry, all the responsibility that God calls us for, our sufficiency, he says, is of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. So it's wonderful to be able to say that our strength is in the Lord because we don't have any strength. And it's wonderful to say that our strength is in the Lord because he has great strength. The Lord has great strength. He is omnipotent. Look at chapter 2, verse 8, for an example, for one manifestation of that strength. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's the kind of Lord we have. That's the kind of strength we're appealing to. That's the kind of God we are seeking to equip us and strengthen us for life in this world. Wonderful to have that kind of great strength to look to, because you and I, we can't resist temptation. You and I, we don't love as we should. We know we ought to. We know Jesus says that's the great mark of a Christian, but we sing this song with understanding, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. So we don't love as we should. We lack courage. We're called to be witnesses, but how many times have we been afraid of how people might respond? We lack courage. When we sing another hymn, it resonates with us as well. We're prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We understand that. And then we're tempted by the world. We always are looking back to Egypt. We see the sights that dazzle. We hear tempting sounds. We know better, but we're so easily enticed. We have very good theology, you and I. We have a statement of faith that is just spot on. We have a theological system that we think is probably the best that there is. We love our doctrine, we love our truth, but do we live it out? Do we live as those who really are the servants of a sovereign God? Do we live as if Romans 8:28 is true? It's good to have good theology. It's very important. But are we living it out? No, we struggle, don't we, to live that out. We struggle to live consistently with what we believe. So you look at all of that, and in that context, it is absolutely stunningly wonderful to be able to say that we have a God who is great in strength, who has the kind of strength, the kind of power that raises people from the dead. I mean, there's nothing in the world that is as sure and as certain as death. But our God can raise people from the dead. And that kind of power is at work in us. That kind of power is available for us. And we need to think then and recognize the greatness of our God. When we feel our weakness and when we look to the Lord, remember, understand, appreciate just how great he is. Read your Bible to find out, to be better informed, to be more enlightened about the greatness and in particular, the power of this God. A.W. Tozer said, the basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God. Our religion is weak because our God is weak. Christianity at any given time is strong or weak, depending on her concept of God. We ought to know then the greatness of our God. Our God is able to help us and give us strength in an impossible situation. Abraham was in that kind of situation. You're going to have a baby. No, it's impossible. But he believed God. God can help in impossible situations. God can help in witnessing situations. You think of situations where you're called to witness and you find, I just can't drum up the courage. I can't get the words out. I can't articulate. I can't. Well, yes, we're weak, but God is able. Acts 9:22. Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews. God is able to help and give strength in temptation situations. You think these temptations are irresistible. I just can't say no to this. I've fallen again and again. I expect to fall one more time. Well, Ephesians 6:10 says that you're to be strengthened and to be strong in the strength that God alone can give. He can help you to say no. And God is able to help you in a situation where you're forsaken. You see, Paul experienced that. If you go to chapter 4, you'll find that everybody forsook him. And they all left him alone. And no one stood by me, he says. In his moment of trial, no one stood with him. But he says this, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So strength is in the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Strength is to be found in God, and he has great strength. But the second thing to understand, the first is that strength is in the Lord. The second thing is that strength is in dependence. Strength is in dependence. If the first point is true, the second point is necessary. We must depend on the Lord. Strength is not independence. Strength is in dependence. The pause makes all the difference in the world. So what does it look like then if you're going to be dependent? This week you're going to be dependent on the Lord. You're going to leave aside any notions that you're sufficient for the task. And you're going to walk in dependence on God. What's that going to look like? Well, first of all, it's going to look like prayer. You're going to pray. When you depend on the Lord, you pray. When you depend on the Lord, you're always turning to the throne of grace. You're always seeking His face. As regularly, as naturally, as almost intuitively you turn to your phone. People with phones today are like the old cowboys in the West. They're quick draw guys. In a moment's notice, their gun was out. Well, got people like that with phones. In a moment's notice, it's right there. You can look at them and they're just talking. Then a moment later, they've got the phone. It's spectacular. Well, as efficient as we are, as ready as we are to turn that way, turn this way. Look to God. Pray. Prayer is to be as natural to us as breathing. And really, who would not turn to the God that we have? Who would not look to the kind of Christ we serve? Hebrews tells us that we have in Christ a sympathetic high priest. We have in Christ an intercessor, someone who prays for us all the time, someone who gives us grace and strength whenever we need it. The Lord Jesus is a skillful intercessor. He knows exactly what to pray for. He knows exactly what you need. The Lord Jesus is a compassionate intercessor. He cares about us. He cares about our need. He cares about your struggle. He cares about the difficulties that you're having to face this week. He is a prompt and a timely intercessor. He doesn't come late to the party. He knows if you need something today, if you need something during this hour to see you through to the end of the day, he knows. He is an earnest intercessor. He is a prevailing intercessor. He is a constant intercessor. The Lord Jesus, you see, is everything that we need. Who would not run to him in times of trouble and challenge? When you look to Christ, when you pray, you will find this. You will find that he will be your anchor when you begin to slip away. You will find that He is your friend when you are called to stand alone. You will find that He is your helper when all seems hopeless. So, go to the throne of grace. Be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. D.L. Moody said, "True faith is a man's weakness leaning on God's strength." Go to Him and ask Him. And when you don't, when you try to serve the Lord in your own strength, and we can do that, you can try to serve God, you can try to live for Christ in carnal energy. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says that when you do that, you can read about this in Spiritual Depression, he says, when you try to serve the Lord, when you try to live out the Christian life and fulfill your responsibilities, and you do it in your own strength, when you do it prayerlessly, when you do it in carnal energy, you will find that it will crush you. Today we call it burnout, we call it depression, whatever. But you will find, he says, that it'll crush you. I found that out myself some years ago by bitter personal experience. Doing all kinds of service for the Lord in my own abilities, in my own carnal energy, and it crushes you. And one of the things that needed to change in my life was to be more diligent about prayer. So, dependence on the Lord. What does it look like? Well, this is where it starts, with prayer. The next thing is truth. If you're depending on the Lord, you're depending for strength on His truth, the wonderful truths of the Scriptures, the great doctrines that our church stands for. The love of God, the atonement of Christ, the grace of God, the providence of God, and so on and so forth. These truths will infuse you with strength. I give you an example. Listen to Spurgeon. He says, "I am persuaded that the doctrine of predestination..." So here's one example. I could have mentioned any number of others. But he says, "Predestination gives me strength. I'm persuaded that the doctrine of predestination is one of the softest pillows upon which a Christian may lay his head, and one of the strongest staffs upon which he may lean in his pilgrimage along this rough road." You see, our God is strong enough to plan a wise and good plan, to control and rule over everything so that the plan is brought to fruition in time and space, so that He is working everything out after the counsel of His will, so that He is working everything for our good. That's the predestination of our God. And this truth is a wonderful strength-infusing truth. This is medicine for a sick saint. This is a very strong staff to lean upon when you're feeling weak. It's strong food to equip you for a vigorous journey. And that's just one doctrine. The point is, you see, we need to realize that strength will not come to us without truth. We must not imagine, pray for strength, and what happens? Well, You get strength. It's like electricity. Oh, I'm strengthened. It's like one of these superheroes. You pray for strength, and all of a sudden you're like the Hulk, and you can face the Christian life because you have spiritual muscles just bulging everywhere. It doesn't work like that. It's as you are grounded and rooted in the truth, biblical truth. That's how the Lord strengthens us. That's how He infuses ability and energy in us. He brings His word to bear upon us. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, Acts 20, verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." And so prayer and truth, and then sanctification. Sanctification. The more you're conformed to Christ, the stronger you're going to be. The more you're conformed to Christ, the stronger you're going to be. Let me give you an example. Christian love. The more you love, the stronger you'll be. Galatians 5:22 says that the Spirit works love in us, Well, the more you love, the more you are gripped by love, the more you love God, the more you love the saints, the more you love poor sinners, well, the stronger you'll be for the challenges that face you. Listen to this, the words of Alexander Strock. He says, love bears up under the heavy load of life's problems and sufferings. He's making reference to 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. It holds steadfast, remains strong despite opposition, deprivation, and hard work. Love is courageous. It can carry enormous weight. Thus, loving leaders have an amazing ability to endure all sorts of suffering and frustration for the sake of others and the gospel. This is a trait of all good shepherds. They persevere and do not give up easily or fall apart under pressure. They love God, and so they're willing to face all kinds of difficulties for the glory of God. They love people, so they're willing to endure all kinds of struggles for the good of people. Paul is like that. You can see in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. You see, love energizes you. It strengthens you. What about zeal? Zeal. The Lord Jesus, it says of him in John 2:17, that zeal for the house of God consumed him. And so he empties the temple of these people who were abusing it. Now that was going to lead to trouble for him, but it didn't matter because the honor of God was at stake. Don't turn my Father's house into a house of merchandise. And so when you're full of zeal, well, then you're willing to do whatever it takes for the good of those around you and for the glory of God you serve. Zeal energizes and strengthens. J.C. Ryle says, I want to strike a blow at lazy, easy, sleepy Christianity. Zeal in religion, he says, is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he's converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others. This desire is so strong. When it really reigns in a man, it impels him to make any sacrifice, to go to any trouble, to deny himself any amount, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend himself and be spent, and even to die, if he can only please God and honor Christ. You see what I'm saying now? If you're going to depend on the Lord, it's going to be this kind of thing. You're going to be prayerful. You're going to be gripped and influenced and shaped and energized by truth. And you're going to be increasingly more like Christ, marked by love and by zeal. And in these ways, you're going to be strengthened. Now, I'm going to stop there, and I could go on. Strength comes as we have hope in God's promises. Strength comes as we fellowship with God's people. Strength comes as we rest in God's provisions. The main point, let's leave with this main point. We recognize our need, but our strength comes from the Lord. And so we depend utterly and entirely upon Him, seeking His face, rooted in His truth, conformed to His Son, and thus equipped to live for His glory. Those of you who are not Christians, God can give strength to you as well. We're not talking about strength to serve in the church, because you're not in the church. We're not talking about strength to live the Christian life because you don't have any Christian life at this point. We're not talking about strength whereby you can do great exploits for God because that's not your position at this point. We're talking about the kind of strength that brings about conversion. You've no strength by yourself to come to Christ. You ought to be humble enough to admit that. You have no, perhaps you've tried, but you have no strength to come to Christ. Any more than Lazarus. You know, you remember when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Lazarus didn't have any strength in himself to come forth. I mean, he was dead. And spiritually, you're dead. But when Jesus says, come forth, he gives the strength. And so that's what you must do today. You must look wholly to Christ. You must simply say, Lord, save me. The strength, the grace, everything you need comes from him. You just lift your eyes. You just look. There's life for a look at the Savior. You have no strength. There is no life. Your only hope is in Christ. The wonderful thing is that he's both an able and a willing Savior. And if all you say is, Lord, save me, he will. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are to you that we are not left to ourselves in the Christian life. We are called to live for you and glorify you, but you give us grace to do so for the honor of Christ. And we thank you that poor sinners are not left to themselves either. And as they look to you, you give grace. You give all that is needed so that they might find life in you. Lord, do these things for our blessing and for your glory. Amen.